Good morning. It's good to see you. And I want to apologize for being late at the early service. Louise and I were here about 30 minutes before time. And I didn't have my Bible. So I had to go back to the Whitsitt area to get it. So I'm sorry, I had put it right there near the doorway when we came out, and I forgot it. So I'm sorry for being late. But I thought about that as I was coming back. I would rather be J. Eddie Schwartz late than the late J. Eddie Schwartz. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, or I'm sorry, to Philemon. If you get into Hebrews, take a left to the little letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And come down, please, to verse 17. Philemon, verse 17. As I said, the Apostle Paul, writing these words to this brother in Christ, he said, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, Onesimus, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." This short letter to Philemon, along with 3 John and probably 2 John, are the only strictly private letters of apostolic writings which have been preserved and make up the canon of Scripture. It has been said that this personal letter of the aged Apostle Paul is a masterpiece of fine courtesy, exquisite tact, and even playfulness of wit, as we'll see shortly. It has been said that this personal letter of the Apostle Paul is indeed a masterpiece, consisting of 332 to 335 words, depending on the text used. We have one of the most beautiful masterpieces of letter writing in the world. One has stated, "It shines among the rich treasures of the New Testament as a pearl of exquisite fineness." Martin Luther called it a charming and masterly example of Christian love. Bauer said, "It is penetrated with the noblest Christian spirit." And even so skeptical a critic as Renan calls it, "a true little masterpiece of letter writing." H.V. Morton's striking sentence was, "It is as if a window were open for us to look into Paul's soul." But although so definitely personal, this letter is as truly part of the inspired Word of God as any other portion of the Scriptures. But inspiration leaves room for the writer's personality to manifest itself. You know, I sometimes think of the ballistic experts. They can examine a bullet and determine which gun that bullet was fired from. It's amazing. They say when that bullet spins out of that chamber, that it will leave the markings that might be on the inside of that barrel on that bullet. And they can determine that this bullet came from that gun. Well, I think of that when I think of the writers of Scripture. The writers of Scripture, and there were a number of letters written in the early Christian days, as was true with the Old Testament. But we have here what we believe God determined to make up the canon of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God moved these writers along. He bore them along to write what they did, even though some of them didn't fully understand what they had written. That seems to be the case as we read in 1 Peter. But even though God used human writers, right at 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years to give us what we have, and though the Holy Spirit of God inspired each writer, yet it's like those markings of the bullet. Some of the characteristics of the writers are manifest, so that we can read a letter and pretty much determine who the writer was. And so the Apostle Paul writes this little letter. Some refer to it as a note, actually. But God used the Apostle Paul to write this letter to this Christian man, Philemon, and we have this beautiful letter before us. Some think this letter was written by Paul when he was in prison at Caesarea, that is on the Mediterranean. But many say more likely it was written in Rome. And this letter was written to commend a runaway slave, Onesimus, a thieving slave who left the city of Colossae, who left his master, ran away, made his way to the big city of Rome, and there he was saved by the grace of God. Other than the names of our Lord Jesus Christ and that of the Apostle Paul, 10 other people are spoken of in this little short letter. Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, Onesimus, Epaphras, some say Epaphras, but Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Just a short letter. But the three main characters who are interwoven into this epistle are Philemon, a wealthy man in the city of Colossae in Turkey, a believer who had the Christians meeting in his home. So we read of Philemon, and we read of Onesimus, this runaway slave, and the Apostle Paul. These three particularly are interwoven into this short letter. But in a special way, the spotlight shines upon Onesimus, this slave, a thief, a runaway. Some might have difficulty with the reading about or hearing about slaves in the Bible. Just the other day, I punched in on the computer. I was asking a question. I don't know whether it was Google or one of the other sites, about something pertaining to the Bible, but over on the side, there were some little pictures and captions, and I pulled one of them up, and here was someone who was very critical of the Bible. How could anyone believe, this writer said, that the Bible is inspired, the Word of God? since it condones slavery. That person was writing in ignorance. Some people might have difficulty with reading about or hearing about slaves in the Bible. It is difficult for us in this 21st century really to grasp the horror of the institution of human slavery as it was practiced in ancient Rome. In his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Gibbon estimated that one half of the population of the empire, about 60 million persons, were slaves. And they came from all walks of life. There were more slaves than there were citizens and freedmen in that vast empire, Gibbon stated. Slaves had no rights. An irate master could flog or torture, maim, or even kill a slave with complete impunity. Runaway slaves were scourged and maybe even crucified if caught. If not killed, they might have been branded, possibly in their foreheads, with the letters meaning, "Beware the thief." And because human life was so cheap, it also followed that slave owners became incredibly brutal. While slaves, hopeless in their circumstances, became morally corrupt. The spread of Christianity did not drive slavery out of the world all at once. But from the beginning, it established a new conception of human values. And Christian masters learned to esteem and treat their slaves as brothers and sisters in Christ. It was Harry Ironside, that name is familiar to a number of us. He was at one time the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, his voice heard around the world. And he has written expository books on almost every book in the Bible. Someone asked Harry Ironside, why did he not write some expository books on the Pentateuch? He said, C.H. McIntosh has already done so. I have both sets, along with many, many others. But Harry Ironside said, under Roman law, it would not have proved a kindness in all circumstances to free the slaves. But as the centuries went on and men became more enlightened, it was through the teachings of Christ and his apostles that slavery disappeared from the civilized world. Now, how Paul dealt with this horrendous social problem is of great interest. As has been said, this little letter is a masterpiece. So the spotlight here shines particularly upon this thieving runaway slave who returns to his master, but now a changed person altogether. A new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus. This short letter speaks of love, mercy, grace, faith, responsibility, and relationships. As the gospel message was proclaimed and people were saved, these new believers in our Lord Jesus Christ started meeting together for collective worship, teaching, encouraging one another, praying and praising the Lord. In the city of Colossae, Christians met in the home of this wealthy man, Philemon. Quite possibly he had a number of slaves, but we know he had at least one, but possibly many others. And here again, we don't know whether there were other believers in the city of Colossae meeting in different places. Quite possibly that was the case. or whether all of the believers who were there met in the home of Philemon, we don't know. But at any rate, this wealthy man had the believers to come to his home each week where they had services, remembering the Lord and praying and praising together, as I said. So we read of Apphia. Look at verse 2. Paul writes to Philemon, but he speaks of our beloved Apphia. That's a feminine word, so it is believed that Apphia was wife to Philemon, and Archippus, it is believed that Archippus was their son, and we have Onesimus. You know, one can only imagine this slave Onesimus being of service in the home, helping these believers when they would come on the Lord's Day, maybe taking their wraps. He had certain responsibilities, and surely he would help these believers as they would come in, and then they would gather in a particular room, and there they would remember the Lord Jesus Christ, as we did in the early service, partaking of bread, taking of fruit of the vine, remembering the body of the Lord Jesus upon that cross, remembering his shed blood, and remembering the fact that we believers are bought with an infinite price as only the God-man could pay. And I just imagine Onesimus in that home. Now, this was before he was saved, but I just imagine Onesimus peering around the doorway and looking into the room, wondering, who are these people and what are they doing here? Talking about this man who was crucified and supposedly he was raised from the dead, and they're partaking of bread and wine and they're thinking of his body and his blood. It must have been a puzzle to him and other slaves, if there were other slaves there looking on. One can only imagine such things. Now, the weight of evidence in this short letter indicates that Onesimus decided to run away from his master and Colossae. And also, the wording here indicates that Onesimus probably stole from his master before leaving. And somehow he made his way to the big city of Rome. Here again, I imagine his thinking was, I'll go to the big city of Rome and just get lost in the city. Who will know? And so he runs away, he goes to Rome, and somehow in that big city, he meets up with the Apostle Paul. You will see at the beginning of the letter, Paul speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he was a prisoner of Rome. But Paul realized that above being a prisoner of Rome, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was well aware of the fact that as a believer, he experienced and enjoyed the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sustaining grace and his keeping power. So he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he was a prisoner of Rome, and as such, he was able to have visitors. We read of Epaphras. Epaphras would no doubt go to Rome periodically and visit Paul, as did others. Did Onesimus, in running away to that big city, run into a fellow believer who might have taken him to the Apostle Paul? Or was he arrested in some way and wound up in prison with the Apostle Paul? We don't know. But Nonetheless, he meets up with the Apostle Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was that way. Whether it was a very prominent person, a person of position, a person of power, or whether it was a runaway slave, Paul did not hesitate to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to whomever. And Paul led this runaway slave to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus became such a help to Paul, who was not a young man now, that Paul would have kept, now saved, Onesimus there as a fellow minister in the work of Christ. But Paul knew that Onesimus had to go back to his master. He had to go back to Colossae. He had to make things right. And so he made this known to Onesimus. Here again, I wonder what went through the mind of Onesimus when he heard Paul say, "Now, you know, I'd like to keep you here. You're such a help to me in the things of Christ. But you need to go back and put things right." "What did you say, Mr. Paul? Do you understand my predicament here? I'm a runaway slave, and I have heard of a number of slaves who wronged their masters who were put to death. And I have heard of others, though they were not put to death, they were branded. They were treated terribly by their masters. And these ones I know about betrayed masters who were terrible, who were ruthless, who were brutal. But not my master, Philemon. So my situation is somewhat worse in that I have betrayed a good master, and you want me to go back now? What hope is there for me in going back to Colossae and going back to Philemon?" And Paul tells this runaway slave, "Listen, I'm going to write a letter to your master on your behalf. You need not worry." And so here we have this letter before us. Paul assured Onesimus that he would be accepted. "You give this letter to Philemon when you get to Colossae. And as I said, God determined that this little personal letter was included in the canon of Scripture, making up the Word of God." Now, you're in Philemon here. I want you to put a marker here, and I want you to go back to the left. Oh, my goodness, it wouldn't even be, it wouldn't be 1/64th of an inch. It wouldn't be that far. Maybe 1/64th to the left. And you'll come to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now remember, the letter that we have here was written to believers at Colossae. As I said, whether they all gathered at the home of Philemon or whether they met in different places, this would have been one of those circular letters, as most were, going from one local church to another. But Paul wrote this letter to the believers, all the believers in general. He wrote this letter to the believers at Colossae. And Philemon lives in Colossae. So he wrote that personal letter to Philemon, but he wrote this letter to all the believers gathered there. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with, what is this? With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Paul said, I'm sending this letter to you by way of Tychicus. And with him is Onesimus, who is one of you. I like that. I do not mean to boast in any way, but 2 weeks from Thursday, Lord willing, I'll be leading a group of 20-some believers to Israel. It'll be our 20th trip. I had announced in the Christmas letter last Christmas a year ago that we would not be going out of the country anymore. Well, I had said that. In our country, we say never say never. The Israeli way of saying it is the last word is not necessarily final. And so this trip was kind of put into my lap. So, Lord willing, we'll be going to Israel 2 weeks from Thursday. I have used a Jewish woman who is a believer in Jesus Christ. She's a Messianic Jew. I have used her a number of times. They are Jewish guides in Israel as well as Arab guides. And they all have to meet very stringent qualifications to be a guide. They are all very knowledgeable. Some speak several different languages. And some of the Jewish guides leading Christian groups, you know, they know all the songs that Christians sing, the choruses, and they hear all of the messages that are given. And they'll sing along the choruses. They'll sing about Jesus and his blood and, you know, his death, burial, and resurrection. They'll sing all of the words to these songs. But if you were to go to one of the Jewish guides and say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I'm a Jew. Well, with that in mind, Hila was sharing with me on one occasion several tours back when she and the bus driver were alone talking over some of the aspects of the trip. The Jewish driver said to Hila, you talk to these people and sing along with them as if you are one of them. Hila said, I am one of them. You know, it's good to be one of them, isn't it? So Paul speaks about Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. I like that. So Paul assured Onesimus that he would be received without any judgment coming to him. And you know, here again, I think of these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, making the journey to Colossae. Here again, what was going through the mind of Onesimus the closer he got to the house of Philemon? I said, I can only imagine. I imagine Apphia looking out one day, seeing two men approaching. Who are they? Philemon, come here. Who is this coming? Well, that's Tychicus. And you know, that looks like Onesimus. And I imagine when Onesimus got to Philemon, face to face, he put forth that letter straight away. Now, for those of you who like outlines, as I do, and I like alliteration as much as possible, but I like outlines. They are pegs upon which to hang your thoughts. So if you like a little outline, here's a little short outline for this short letter. In verses 1 through 7, Paul's praise of Philemon. Verses 8 to 17, Paul's plea for Onesimus. And verses 18 to 22, Paul's personal pledge. But just looking down the letter, in verse 11, I put rebellion. Well, let's look at verse 10. He said, "I beseech you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Philemon, I've had the privilege of leading your runaway slave Onesimus to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's born again. He's a new creature. "I have begotten him in my bonds." That is, I have become his spiritual father, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable." You can put rebellion. He was unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. And back to verses 18 and 19, robbery. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Now, the historians tell us that if anyone harbored a runaway slave, they would be responsible for paying to the master of that runaway slave whatever day's wage for each day the master determined. Anyone who harbored a runaway slave would be responsible for that amount. Not only so, but there's the possibility that he had stolen from Philemon, maybe some money, whatever. Maybe he had stolen from all the believers who gathered there as he went through their wraps, their belongings. We don't know. But it seemed that he owed a debt here. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," Paul says, "you put that on my account." And then his running away, verses 10 through 13, along with verse 15. And his reaching out. However he met the Apostle Paul, we don't know, but thank God he did so. I remember some years ago, I'm going way back over 50 years ago, I was conducting a Bible school down in Goldsboro. And I used the story of Philemon for the children for that week in the Bible school. And I was telling the boys and the girls what a terrible man this Onesimus was, in that he had stolen from his master and he ran away from his master, made it to the big city of Rome. What a terrible thing he did. One little fellow, about 6 years old, raised his hand. I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Well, if he hadn't done all of that and run away, he wouldn't have gotten saved, would he?" From the mouth of babes. Verse 10, his rebirth, "whom I have begotten in my bonds." And Paul's recommendation. Now, as I said to start with, there is some humorous wit in this story. Do you know what the name Philemon means? Well, it means loving. I looked at one book in my study on proper names. It said kissing. But I guess that's the thought, loving. But his name means loving. You see that word phileo, agapio, or agape is the highest form of love. There are four Greek words that are translated into the English love. At least two of them are in the Bible. Maybe three are in the Bible. But there are four words in the Greek that are translated love. Agape or agapio is the highest one. Phileo is the next. Like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, except during rush hour or the winter months. Philemon, loving. Now, look at what Paul says in verse 4. Philemon, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love. You see, he was living his name. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Well, what are you going to do with... I remember Brother H.G. McKay saying years ago, saying to us who have the privilege of sharing from the platform here, he said, if you are thinking about criticizing, if you're thinking about scourging fellow believers, compliment them first. Well, that's good advice. And so Paul is saying, in essence, Philemon, you're living up to your name. You're loving. I want you to do that now in the case of this runaway slave, Onesimus. Continue to be loving. And he says now, Onesimus, you know what his name means? His name means profitable. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. You see, Philemon, you're living up to your name. And this is known throughout. You continue to do that in your treatment to Onesimus. Now, he didn't live up to his name. He does now because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. So there's a... And besides, when you come to verse 19, Paul says, you know, Philemon, I'm not going to even mention the fact that you owe me your life besides. I'm not going to mention that. To me, that's humorous. It was Martin Luther who said, all believers are God's Onesimi. It's not difficult to preach the gospel message from a portion like this, is it? Because I remember that time over 60 years ago now, when I heard the gospel message. I had heard it before, but I heard it that day at Grace Gospel Chapel in Richmond, Virginia now, my hometown. And Joe Cheatham, a worker with the C&O Railroad, was preaching from John 3:16. And I was made to realize that I owed God a debt. And I had nothing to pay. I was bankrupt spiritually. And I heard the gospel message that there was no hope for me apart from trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it was indicated to me that the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying upon that cross, paid an infinite debt. And when I receive Him, now the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior, I enter into the good of all that He accomplished at Calvary. And when receiving Him as my Savior, I was able to say, as it is in the Word of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. My debt is paid. I needed someone to pay my debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that someone who did so. And I was assured by receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Onesimus was made to realize that. I was made to realize that. And every believer here could say, well, you know, this is my testimony. I am now redeemed. I am now one of you. And I picture Onesimus going back to that meeting and going into that room with other believers, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary, and knowing that he was saved for all eternity because of the infinite price paid by the Savior. Onesimus was made to realize, as each one of us who is saved, made to realize that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, dear friends, can you say today, I know I'm saved. And my assurance is based upon the eternal Word of God. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. Are you able to say, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I trust you're able to do so. If not, dear friend, it's between you and the Lord. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you call upon him to come into your heart and life right now. He'll do so. And you'll be saved for all eternity once you have Christ. Let's turn to number 210. And you know, we'll just sing one stanza. And did I see Brother Mark Shelley back there about midway somewhere? Oh, yeah, I see that hand. We'll ask Brother Mark to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Number 210, Jesus Paid It All. Just one stanza. Let's stand, please.
Philemon regarding Onesimus. We thank you for the beautiful picture there of Christian love, of forgiveness, of acceptance. And Father, we thank you for that beautiful picture of your forgiveness of us through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we would pray for each one of us here this morning. Father, it's very possible that there are some in the room today that have never receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've never been forgiven of their sins against you. But Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has made it possible that right where they stand at this very moment, they can call out to you and ask for you to save them through the Lord Jesus, that they might receive him and trust him as Savior, the risen one who died. Father, I pray for them that you would work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit, even in this moment. Father, prompt them to speak to someone after this meeting, that they might be sure that they know the Lord Jesus is Savior. Father, for those of us who have already received him, Lord, may our hearts be spoken to by the ministry of your word that we've been exposed to this morning. And may it impact our lives, our relationships with each other, the way that we look at other people. Thank you for our brother Eddie, our sister Louise. We commend them to your care, their upcoming trip to Israel, and Father, their continued ministry in your word, as we commend ourselves to you in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.